Joy. I'm having some joy right now. Well, it is indeed a joy to bring the Word of God, and yet I tremble every time I have that opportunity and have that privilege. And I've mentioned this to different ones that I've done Bible study with. You cannot take what I say and base everything on what I say, but you need to go back to the Scriptures and read the Scriptures and know that what I have to share with you this morning is from the Word, is from the Lord Himself. The Bereans did that. They even questioned Paul. I don't know if they questioned him so much, but the account says that they went home after they'd listened to Paul preach, and they went home and they searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul had said was proper. And so I want you to continue to do that, and even on the topic that we're using this morning. And I want to thank you girls for singing "It's a Strange Way to Save the World." Because when we look at this, some strange things happen. Some strange things happen back at the time of Christ's birth. I want to start out with the word joy. Joy is a fruit that will not grow. It's nature's barren soil. In nature's barren soil, all we can boast till Christ we know is vanity and toil. But where the Lord hath planted grace and made his glories known, these fruits of heavenly joy and peace are found, and there alone. I'll read that one more time. Joy is a fruit that will not grow in nature's barren soil. All we can boast, till Christ we know, is vanity and toil. But where the Lord hath planted grace and made his glories known, these fruits of heavenly joy and peace are found, and there alone. John Newton wrote that verse. Joy. Joy is closely related to gladness and happiness, although joy is more a state of being than an emotion, a result of choice. You can choose to be joyful. You can choose to have joy permeate your being to the place of where you bubble over. And that's not that you can muster up that kind of joy. And as we see this morning, I want to point out a few things of where that joy can come from and where we're the only place we can get that joy. One aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Having joy is part of the experience of being a Christian. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm hoping that you take exception to the fact of having a long face and never smile and just think this is drudgery. And if I keep on like this, it will be drudgery. We ought to have a joy that has permeated our being to the place of where possibly we might not be smiling all of the time because of the circumstances around us, but deep within, we have a joy that cannot be taken from us. And that's what we want to look at this morning. It's actually more of a state of being than it is a happiness, a gladness. Society is filled with wanting to make you happy. And I'm sure that this last week was no exception, and you've been bombarded from pillar and post, from iPad to iPod to iPhone, and you notice something similar about that? It's all about I, and that's focusing on you. It's focusing on me. I deserve. I am worthy. I need to have this. If I'm going to be happy, I need this. And I want to counter that this morning and move to a place of where we really do get our joy. Joy is the fruit of a right relation with God. It is not something people can create by their own efforts. The Bible distinguishes joy from pleasure. The Greek word for pleasure is the word that we get for our word hedonism, the philosophy of a self-centered pleasure-seeking. And if you just think about it for a moment, self-centered pleasure-seeking, our society is pretty much filled with that. And the fact that we live in that society, a lot of it rubs off on us as believers. Paul referred to false teachers as lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In 2 Timothy 3:4, he said, "They will betray their friends, they will be reckless, they will be puffed up with pride, and they will love pleasure rather than God." The Bible warns that self-indulgent pleasure, The Bible warns that the self-indulgent pleasure-seeking does not lead to happiness and fulfillment. Ecclesiastes. I better read what's written here. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 to 11 records the testimony of one who sought to build his life on pleasure seeking. The search left him empty and disillusioned. The futility of pleasure. Solomon says, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. Anything wrong with that? Just think about it. He said, I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. So I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? After much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine, and while still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks and filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water, to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Solomon's description of joy, or rather pleasure, is that all that he attempted to do was meaningless. It was chasing the wind, and after all of his endeavors, he remained empty. Proverbs 14:13 offers insight into this way of life. Even in laughter, a heart may be sad. Cares and riches and pleasures rob people of the possibility of fruitful living. Luke 8:14. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. Pleasure-seeking often enslaves people in a vicious cycle of addiction, according to Titus 3:3. The self-indulgent person, according to 1 Timothy 5:6, is dead while seeming still to be alive. Many people think that God is a real killjoy, or the great killjoy, and nothing could be a bigger lie. God himself knows joy, and he wants his people to know joy. Psalm 104:31 speaks of God himself rejoicing in his creative works. Isaiah 65:18 speaks of God rejoicing over his redeemed people who will be to him a joy. His redeemed people will be to him a joy. Are you living in such a way as to bring joy to the Lord? That will be his joy. You and I are his joy. And he continues to look on us as his joy. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. And we want to look at what we call the Christmas story, the leading up to Christ's birth of John the Baptist. And I want you to kind of pick out some of the joy that is starting to be fulfilled as the time approaches Jesus' birth. And it all begins with a Jewish priest, starting in the fifth verse of Luke chapter 1. It all begins with a Jewish priest, Zechariah, who lived when Herod was king of Judea. Zechariah was a member of the priestly order of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and now they were both very old. And one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary to burn incense in the Lord's presence. And while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Zechariah was in the sanctuary when an angel of the Lord appeared, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was overwhelmed with fear. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice with you at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or hard liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will persuade many Israelites to turn to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah, the prophet of old. He will precede the coming of the Lord, preparing the people for his arrival. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and he will change the disobedient minds to accept godly wisdom. Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I know this will happen? I am an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. And now, since you didn't believe what I said, you won't be able to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly come true at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures that he must have seen a vision in the temple sanctuary. He stayed at the temple until his term of service was over, and then he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, went into seclusion for 5 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be frightened, Mary," the angel told her, "for God has decided to bless you. You will become pregnant and have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she's already in her 6th month, for nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true." And then the angel left. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greetings, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "You are blessed, my God. You are blessed by God above all other women, and your child is blessed. What an honor this is that the mother of my Lord should visit me. When you came in and greeted me, my baby jumped for joy the instant I heard your voice. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." And then Mary responded, "Oh, how I praise the Lord. How I rejoice in God, my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and now generation after generation will call me blessed. For he, the Mighty One, is holy, and he has done great things for me. His mercy goes on from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm does tremendous things. How he scatters the proud and the haughty ones. He has taken princes from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things, and sent the rich away with empty hands. And how he has helped his servant Israel. He has not forgotten his promise to be merciful, for he promised our ancestors, Abraham and his children, to be merciful to them forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home. Now, it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, and it was a boy. The word spread quickly to her neighbors and relatives that the Lord had been very kind to her, and everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, all the relatives and friends came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth said, "No, his name is John." "What?" they exclaimed. "There is no one in all your family by that name." So they asked the baby's father, communicating to him by making gestures. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, "His name is John." Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Wonder fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what had happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, I wonder what this child will turn out to be, for the hand of the Lord is surely upon him in a special way. And then Zechariah prophesied, and this is what he said. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited his people and redeemed them. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant with them, the covenant he gave to our ancestors Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness forever. And you, my little son, will be called a prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. John grew up and became strong in spirit. Then he lived out in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. At that time, the Roman emperor, remember the story, I'm not going to read it all. Joseph goes down from Nazareth in Galilee, goes down to Bethlehem because of the census. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. Verse 7, she gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the village inn. Verse 8, that night some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You will find a baby wrapped in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to all whom God favors. Cheer up, O Zion. It was read here at the candle lighting. He will take delight in you. And here's what God is doing. He is sending, and I'm just trying for us to imagine what kind of joy was coming to earth in those days. What was happening? When it says the armies of heaven were praising God, not just a army, but the armies of heaven were praising God. And the angel comes and brings this good news of great joy. And I'm thinking, the shepherds must have stood in awe. They had never seen anything like this in their life. And what did they say? And when the angels had returned, to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. When we look back on what Solomon was talking about, it would appear that Solomon was attempting to find joy through pleasure seeking or the works of the flesh. And we find by what we have just read that actual or real joy comes from God, specifically from God's gift of love, Jesus Christ, his Son. And we haven't read that portion yet, but we will. There's evidence that there's joy instilled in the good news of the coming of Jesus, coming of the King, coming of the Redeemer, of the Savior. We saw the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and she exclaims about the kindness of the Lord. It was a terrible thing for a woman to be barren in that culture. And now in her old age, she became pregnant and had a boy. But that wasn't the only reason. Zechariah understood. He prophesied what John would be doing. And John would be the forerunner of Jesus. There must have been tremendous jubilation and joy in that home that did not come from the outside. It had to come from God, because nothing could be done about this pregnancy. For years that she had been barren, and God opened her womb. God brought joy in this way. And then we'll see when we read the other part of it. And then we saw that Mary rejoiced in God her Savior. To me, that's very, very important. Mary needed a Savior, just like you and I need a Savior. Mary was a sinner, but God chose her to have a child, and that child was Jesus. And she exclaims, she rejoiced in God, her Savior. If we look into chapter 2 a little bit further, we see the shepherds going. They ran to the village. The shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. Verse 18, all who heard shepherds' story were astonished, but Mary quietly treasured these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their fields and flocks, glorifying and praising God for what the angels had told them, and because they had seen the child just as the angel had said. And says, 8 days later, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel, even before he was conceived. Then it was time for a purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered a sacrifice according to what was required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man named Simeon who lived in Jerusalem. He was a righteous man and very devout. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he eagerly expected the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple, so that when Mary and Joseph came to present baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, now, Lord, now I can die in peace, as you promised me. I have seen the Savior you have given, the Savior you have given to all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Joseph and Mary were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. When Simeon blessed them, he said to Mary, this child will be rejected by many in Israel, and it will be their undoing, but he will be the greatest joy to many others. Thus the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce to your very soul. Anna, our prophet, was also there in the temple, and she was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher and was very old. She was a widow, for her husband had died when they had been married only 7 years. She was now 84 years old. She never left the temple but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along as Simeon was talking to Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about Jesus to everyone who had been waiting for the promised king to come and deliver Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. Then the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom beyond his years, and God placed his special favor upon him. We see Simeon, who now has seen the Savior, and he can go in peace. He can die in peace. Anna, she's been looking forward as a widow all these years. And what did she do? She praised God. And she went around telling everyone that the Messiah was here. There was deep joy. So, what is the source of our joy? God's gift of his Son. His gift of love. And possibly at this juncture, we possibly should change our question to what is the source of our joy to who is the source of our joy. So who is the source of our joy? Well, man came and man sinned, I should say, and came short of the glory of God. And even though we had been made in his image, we became broken people. We were destitute and without hope. Joy was not a part of us. Then back in Genesis 15, God gave a prophecy, and God promised a Redeemer, one who would bring us back into a right relationship with Almighty God. The Old Testament saints lived with this hope of the Messiah. They were delivered from Egypt and bondage, and yet they were still broken, men and women. Egypt is a type of or a figure of our brokenness and sin, our bondage to self and sin. We need redemption. We don't only need redemption to save our souls from the fiery hell. We need redemption to change the way we live, to be redeemed, and to bring glory and honor to the living God. So we now come to this time in history when the joy of heaven came to earth in the form of a baby. So who is our source of joy? The Christ child, the hope of glory, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. God sent his Son Jesus to bring joy to this earth and to all of its inhabitants. We saw the shepherd's joy. We saw the armies of heaven coming and singing praises to God. There was excitement. There was deep joy. Do you get excited about Christmas? Or are you burned out and you need an extra couple days to recuperate? Do we recognize the great joy that came on Christmas? Do we use the word Christmas? We could refer to it as Christ's birth. I found some information that the first time Christmas was celebrated was in the year 98, but it was 40 years later before it was officially adopted as a Christian festival. And it was about the 5th century that the day of its celebration became permanently fixed as the 25th of December. Up to that time, it had been irregularly observed at various times of the year. In December, in April, in May, but most frequently in January. And I want us to take note that it's not the day that we are celebrating. It's the birth that we are celebrating. The birth of this great joy. The joy that came from heaven to this earth so that you and I could then dwell with our Heavenly Father in heaven. The early Christians tried to offset the pagan holiday with a celebration because there was a pagan holiday on December 25th. So instead of the Christians celebrating that day, they tried to offset it by celebrating Christmas. And that's how that day came to be. But there's no evidence as to when, what day Jesus was born. And I am so thankful. I am so thankful that that is the case. Because you know what we would do with it? We would revere that day to the extent that we would totally miss the meaning and the importance of the birth of Christ. There was great anticipation. We saw the anticipation of those in the temple. They were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. And that coming of the Messiah was now turned into joy. And all, like I said before, all the armies of heaven expressed this great joy, but so did the lowly shepherds and those Jews who were looking forward to his coming. I'll leave an assignment with you. I was going to read a few verses from John 15 to 17, a few verses in there. But if you want to recognize your connection to the Savior, to the babe in a cradle who became the Savior, if you want to realize your connection about being being a branch in the vine who is Christ, remaining in him so that you will remain, that we will remain in his love, and so forth. Read those three chapters, 15, 16, and 17, and you'll read there about the coming of the Holy Spirit to take the place of Jesus with his disciples, and so forth. But anyway, I'll move on. The early Hebrew Christians were encouraged to run the race set before them, and the writer of Hebrews tells us how they were able to, or were to do that. Hebrews 12:2 says, "We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." Remember earlier I said that Christ died for you and me with joy? But he saw the joy that awaited him to sit at the Father's right hand and to pay the penalty for you and I. There ought to be a joy within that the world can't even dim, let alone take away. How does that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our life. Love, joy, peace. And I want you to focus on that aspect of joy this morning. And yet the work of the Holy Spirit is all of these. It's one fruit. And one aspect of it is joy. Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. When you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is produced in your life and in my life, we can live with a deep-seated joy. Jeremiah 15:16 said, "When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's armies. When I discovered your words, I devoured them." Are you hungry for the Word of God? Are you finding joy in reading the Scriptures? Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forevermore." John 17:13 says, Jesus in his high priestly prayer, he's talking to the Father, and he says, "Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so that they would be filled with my joy." Are you and I listening? Are we attentive to the word? 1 Chronicles 16:27. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and joy fill his dwelling. Are you dwelling in the joy of the Lord? Nehemiah 12:43 says, many sacrifices were offered that joyous day, for God had given the people cause for great joy. The women and children also participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away. Jesus paid our sin debt and bought us with his precious blood. He did it with joy. I just want to use a little acronym or acrostic or something like that. Jesus is our source of joy. We've seen that. What does O stand for? J stands for Jesus. O stands for obedience. Obedience sustains our joy. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Psalm 16:11, I just read that. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. He says, obey me. Obey my commandments. You remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. You will be filled with my joy, Jesus says. Your joy will overflow. I'm going to move on to next one, Habakkuk 3:17-18. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the field and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. Are you and I able to live there today? When everything fails around us, are we able to rejoice in the God of my salvation, in the God of our salvation? James 5:13 talks about prayer. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Living in obedience again. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. And he's talking about having a joyful mood at that point. He's not talking about that joy that is everlasting. But he says, if you're happy, if you're not suffering under some great hardship or trial, you should be praising the Lord. In another place, Paul says that we ought to weep together. We ought to cry together. We ought to laugh together. We ought to rejoice together. So if one rejoices, we need to rejoice. If one is sorrowing, we need to sorrow together with them. Psalm 51:12-17. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your way to rebels and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing for your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, O God. Why? If we recognize that Jesus Christ is the source of our joy, and we live in obedience to the Word of God, we will yield a huge harvest of blessing. And you say, how can you say that? You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. What greater aspect of life could you and I wish for than to be filled with the very presence of Almighty God? And it would be the joy of His presence, just having Him present, having Him live in me on a constant basis, which He always does. But sometimes I don't always give Him that room. Sometimes I say, well, come on in. You can come into the living room, but my bedroom's pretty messy. My bathroom isn't in order. You can't have those. But He wants the whole thing. He wants all of us. And when we learn to live in obedience, there will be a yield of a harvest, a harvest of blessing, a harvest of joy. And we will not only recognize who our source of joy is, but we will live according to our source of joy's commands, and then we will yield a huge harvest. Jesus said, you cannot bear fruit except you abide in the vine. If you and I are abiding in Jesus Christ, the joy of the world, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, and we sing those words, And thank you, Dion, for so much for reminding us to focus on the words this morning, because they meant more to me this morning than they ever have. Romans 5:13 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in John 16:24, he says, you haven't done this before. Ask using my name and you will receive and you will have abundant joy. Before that, the disciples apparently did not ask in Jesus' name. But now he says, ask in my name. Now Jesus is the source of our joy. Obedience sustains our joy. And Y stands for yield a huge harvest of blessing. Salvation begets joy, the joy of reconciliation. When you and I are made right with God, there's great joy. I don't know that there's any one of us that if we were to share as explicitly as we could about the joy that we sensed when we came to Christ, when we were born again, and the change that that wrought in our being, when we recognized that we were reconciled to Christ, we were reconciled to God. And then there's the joy of possession. Remember I was talking about, oh, I need that. If I'm going to be happy, I need this, I want this, I want that. There is a certain amount of joy in possession. But when you and I can possess eternal life, the joy of heaven, living here, what greater possession do you and I need? And now we're living in the day of anticipation. Are we anticipating the gifts on December 25th that our spouse is going to give us? Or are you children that your mom and dad are going to give you? Or you're going to give each other in the family? You see, we have a gift that isn't completely unwrapped yet in our understanding. We have the gift of salvation. The moment you believed Jesus as Savior, that he was your Savior, you trusted him, you were born again, you have everlasting life. But you see, there's one more part of that gift that hasn't been unwrapped, and that's when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's coming back for you and I. If you're born again, if you're blood washed, he's coming back for you. And that should be a great anticipation, just like the old saints that we read about today. They were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. We are anticipating the coming of the Messiah, but now he's coming back as judge. And we're going to sit at the judgment seat of Christ. What that will entail, I don't know, but he's coming back. Are you living in anticipation with great joy? Joy is a part of the experience of being a Christian. Your joy cannot be found in the world, in the flesh, in self, in someone else, nor in riches and cares of this existence. Only the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is the only place we can find real, true, everlasting, lasting joy, if you want to put it that way. I'll use that word lasting and everlasting. It will continue. It is constant. But you and I have a choice. Will we allow the Spirit of the living God to mold our hearts and our minds and say, yes, Lord, I want to become more like you? Even like we, in our Sunday school class this morning, recognize if we suffer for doing right and are unjustly punished, God is pleased. May your joy overflow this Christmas season. But may, as the prayer request in our bulletin, that we not be focused on the materialism, but that we be focused and rejoicing in the birth of Christ. God bless you as you enter into that relationship with your family, with the neighbors, with those who are watching. How does a Christian, and why does a Christian, celebrate Christ's birth?